How was your week? How was your week? You excited to be in the house this morning? Did you come to worship Jesus Christ this morning? Amen. Would you stand with us this morning? Heavenly Father, we are just excited to be in your presence this morning, God. Father, we're ready to worship you, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. Father, we thank you for the blood that was shed. We thank you for the crown of thorns that you wore, Jesus. We thank you for the cross that you carried to Golgotha, God. You did that all for us, Jesus. And Father, in return, we are going to worship you this morning, God. Father, we are a blessed people. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to come into a house and worship you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Father, let your anointing just fall in this room. Fall on your people this morning, God, here at Life Tree, and all throughout the churches in Pennsylvania, in California, in New York, in Florida, in all of the states across our country, Jesus. We thank you for your presence, God. Hallelujah, Lord. We just lift our hands this morning. Have your way in this place, God. Let us be free to enter in and worship you this morning, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Mighty breath of Let your fire fall. Let your wind blow. Your wind blow. Let your fire fall. Your fire fall. Let your wind blow. Your wind blow. Let your fire fall.
I can feel it.
ignite us, reawake. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live. Come on. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting. See your church alive. Reignite us, reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live. Oh, the miracle! God. Father, we are preparing for revival in our churches, Jesus. Continue to prepare our hearts and our minds, Lord, for the wonders and signs and miracles, Jesus. It's satisfying. Forgive us, Lord. It's easy to worship you when things are going along perfect. It's not so easy sometimes to worship when things aren't so good, God. Forgive us, Lord, for those times in our lives. Because you are so good to us, Jesus. When I don't understand, I will choose you. When I don't understand, I will choose you, God. When I don't understand, I will choose to love you, God. When I don't understand, I will
next song, I was just reminded in that song a couple of things. The question came to me from the Lord, are you focusing on what you're trying to do, or are you focusing on the worship in me? And it's like, yeah, I was working on things back here, trying to figure it out. And I was reminded, this is the Lord's day. I had a number of opportunities just recently. People are scheduling things on Sunday and just doing a lot of stuff, and I'm not here. This is a message of condemnation, but I remind, this is the Lord's day. We call it the Lord's day. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day on the island of Patmos when he was visited by the resurrected Jesus Christ with hair white as wool flowing and a voice like many waters and eyes like burning fire. This is the Lord's day. And we sing those words, for you are good. When I don't understand, you are good. Let that be our testimony today. Amen. So we're going to this next song, Alleluia. It's from that vision and from that book and from the word that the Apostle John got on that stranded, lonely island of Patmos. The resurrected Lord appeared to him. Fourfold hallelujah would go out. Blessing and honor and glory and praise belong to our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Sing it with us with conviction. Sing it with us with emphasis. Sing it with us as you're singing and we are singing to the Most High God. Amen. Jesus Christ, sing it with us.
Oh, says, now when they arrived at Bethany, which was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Many friends of Mary and Martha had come from the region to console them over the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was approaching the village, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, my Lord, only if you had come sooner, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that if you were to ask God for anything, he would do it for you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise and live. And she replied, yes, I know he will rise with everyone else on resurrection day. Martha, Jesus said, you don't have to wait till then. Did you hear that? Jesus said, you don't have to wait till then. Approach a situation where you were coming with faith that something really amazing was going to happen, and then somebody says, well, they'll be healed in heaven. Now, if you've ever said that, I'm not trying to make fun of you, but sometimes we feel like we have to make an excuse for what our God doesn't do. Let me relieve you of that. You don't. You don't have to make an excuse for where you've believed where something would happen and it didn't happen the way you thought it should. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life eternal. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Later in that passage, Mary does the same thing. It says, when Mary finally found Jesus outside the village, she fell at his feet in tears and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. It says that he shuddered with emotion and he asked them, where did you bury him? It says the tears were streaming down Jesus' face. Jesus looked at Martha and said, didn't I tell you that if you will believe in me, you will see God unveil his power? Is there anybody in here today that believes in God? I thought so. And then he says, didn't I tell you that if you believe in me, you will see God unveil his power? Do you know that if you believe in God, you will see him unveil his power? I have the word of the Lord on this. Come on, amen. Sometimes we need to walk into an impossible situation with a little faith and believe that the power of God is going to work through you. It says they rolled away the stone. And Jesus says, now, so that these who stand here with me will believe that you have sent me to the earth as your messenger. Now get this. I will use the power that you have given me. Then with a loud voice, Jesus shouted with authority, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. You know, sometimes the voice of faith and the voice of power has to be a little louder than the voice of death. It says that he shouted, Lazarus, come forth. Come on. Couldn't help but think of this passage this morning. There's a song called "You Came." You know, sometimes when we feel like we've prayed for things, or if Jesus would have just done it a little bit differently, this mess we're in, or this thing that we've experienced would have been different. And somehow we think, well, I must have done something wrong, or I didn't pray right. You know, Jesus knew all of these things, but what he wanted them to understand, that there was a power that was going to be imputed to them by their faith that would raise the dead. Because the word of the Lord says that the same power that raised Lazarus from the dead lives in who? Exactly. Lives in you. So God, I pray in the name of Jesus this morning, God, that your power would rise up within us not only God as a deep emotion, like it even says that Jesus had, that there were tears running down his face, and he was moved with great emotion because he was the one that all he had to do was speak and Lazarus would come out of the tomb. Come on. Now that same power is in us. And Lord, I pray that we would get our voice on, that we would begin to speak with that authority that you have given us, Lord, because it says that you use the power that the Father, the Holy Spirit, had given Jesus. That same power lives in us. And God, I thank you that you have given us a voice to speak into situations that seem impossible, and we have the power in us to bring life to those situations. Come on. Come on, somebody give a shout for the Lord this morning. I don't know about you, but that's good news. That is good news to me. Hallelujah. You know, the word says that aren't the nations as a drop in the bucket to me, the Lord says. The earth belongs to the Lord and all that is in it. And he has put his amazing sons and daughters on the earth to bring the kingdom. Come on. Lord, we just thank you so much for giving your life for us, for shedding your blood on the cross, and then sending the Spirit of God that dwells within us, that we can live victorious. Lord, I pray right now that every heart that has doubted what might happen in the future, God, right now, that by the impartation of your word that's been declared, would arise in this room. We are not victims. We are victorious. Amen. God, I ask that your Spirit just fill each temple in this house today. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is a great day to say, Lord, I want that power. I want to be saved by the power of your blood. Will you just come and live in me? I believe that you died on the cross and shed your blood. Hallelujah. And I want that eternal life that comes from the death of your Son. Praise you, Lord. Will you just come and fill me right now with the Spirit of God? Fill me with faith. Fill me with power. Fill me with life. Hallelujah. Because Jesus came to raise the dead. He came to set the captives free. He came to give us hope where there is no hope. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we love you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And can everybody say, amen. Encourage someone this morning. Tell them they're amazing. Tell them the resurrection power of Jesus lives in you. Now use that power. Yeah, I don't. Did you guys come expecting today?
Yes.
I hope so, because I did. Expect when you try or when you step into a situation to bring the power of God. Just expect really interesting things to happen. That's all I'll say. It's a clash of kingdoms. Amen.
Amen.
1 Samuel 17:38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took a staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled.
My goodness, what person in this country doesn't know that story? What believer doesn't love that story of the power and the might and the work of, not of David, but of God? As I prepared this week, I want to just do something a little bit different. I'm going to start out with some scriptures. These scriptures that I'm going to read to you, you're familiar with, you're certainly welcome. In fact, I'm going to start in the book of Matthew. I'm going to actually read in 24. I'm going to skip through a couple verses there. I'm going to read 3 and 4. Then I'm going to jump down. I'm going to go to Hebrews and 2 Corinthians. I know you will. Give me your attention on these things. So I want you to really understand where God is leading us in this day and where God is leading us in this series. And understand the focus, because my belief is this: when you understand the focus and you understand God's direction, it helps what God has to say to us really stick to the spirit, to remember, to recall and say, "Okay, God, I get what you're saying here in through your word." Because the series as we continue is faith, fear, and the future. God's epic words in mankind's perilous age. And we're now on the third message on this chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, of again the beloved story that we all know, David and Goliath. But I'm going to read something from Matthew 24 to 3 and 4, then I'll jump down to verse 10. Because again, I really want you to understand the context, I believe, of what God wants us to understand. What's taking place in our nation and in our land. I was speaking with a former co-worker just yesterday on the phone, and he was telling me some things going on in his personal life and how he's now near 60 or 70. He has a son that's quite a bit younger. And some turmoil happened over Christmas time at their house. And he was saying that his son has adopted a lifestyle that's certainly contrary to what he would want and what would he want for his son. And he was explaining what he sees in the culture. And we had a good conversation on what we see taking place in the spiritual realm. I'm not even talking in the natural. I'm talking in the spiritual. The spirit of darkness is working hard to take away our sons and daughters and take away our next generation. And he was broken by what happened involving his son, because he loves his son. And we had a really good conversation there just yesterday with this man. And he doesn't know what the end will be, but he's trusting that, I'm sure he's trusting the Lord will just really turn that around. But it's the spirit of darkness. And so I want to say that to say this, because I've called it God's epic words in mankind's perilous age. Let me read this verses for you. Matthew 24, I'll start at 3 and 4. Speaking of Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, it's called the Mount, the Olivet Discourse. Now as he, meaning Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Say that with me. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." I want to pause there for a second. Jesus is telling us something by these words. He's telling us in the last days that there will be an age of deception and a spirit of deception like we've never seen before. He calls it out. He specifies it. No one, make sure no one deceives you. The inference there is this, that there's something going to be taking place on this planet that will lead many astray. Down to verse 10. At that time, many will fall away. Say that with me. Many will fall away. And they will betray each other and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because lawlessness will abound or will increase, the love of many will grow cold. And I stop there just for a moment to challenge your perception of what's taking place today. If you're at my age group, you would be able to attest that things are much different than they were 30 and 40 and 50 years ago. If you're of the younger generation, this is kind of like the new normal maybe, or really what you've grown up in possibly. But I would say even in your mid-20s, you can see a big shift in our culture, in our nation, at the spiritual level. The lawlessness will increase and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered or saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. My second reading is from Hebrews chapter 10. It's just, I think, one verse. I think it's down in 24. I didn't put the marker in here. But the writer of Hebrews says this, Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised, meaning Jesus, he is faithful. We sing that song, he is faithful. If you want to know where we get the title from, as you know, not that you didn't think Jesus was faithful, I'm sure it comes from that verse there in Hebrews chapter 10. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But get this, spurring one another on, and so much more so as you see the day approaching. That's what your pastor is doing in this series, because I've been called to do this. I've been challenged to do this. I'm spurring our congregation and those who will hear my voice on to remind us to be grounded and rooted in the faith, because a day of lawlessness is upon us and many are falling away and they're falling from the faith. And Jesus says, don't be deceived. And we need to be spurring one another on and being rooted in the things of God. This is what this series is about. And this passage we're in 1 Samuel 17 is about a battle. And I want to just remind you, this is another verse you've heard me say, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not earthly. In fact, as we go through this story today and finish this this account of David and Goliath, we're going to see that his weapons, when we say the weapon was the sling and the stone, his weapons were spiritual that ultimately overtook the giant and a miraculous victory. It's a spiritual victory. Ephesians chapter 6, lastly, for we do not wrestle against, say it with me, flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done it, to stand. Peter says, be cognizant, because Satan, our enemy, roams about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This David and Goliath is a, and in the title you see the word, it's an epic account, it's an epic word. Epic is an interesting word. It's not epic, E-P-O-C-H, which means an age. It's epic. An epic, it has two uses. It can be a noun, it's the narrative, but it's more importantly in our purposes, it's describing something legendary, something heroic. This account of David and the Goliath is another account in God's words that's meant to stir up our faith and remind us of the power and the authority and the amazing wonder of God, to stir up the faith of the believers. This is more than just a history lesson. It's more than just a great story. It's a reminder to us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did in David's account, he will do in 2023 when we are faced with powers of darkness, that Jesus will back us up and he will back up his word. The story is it's a contrast of the mighty versus the small, or what appear to be mighty versus the small. It's a contrast of the good versus evil. It's a story of faith in God when no one else around had it. There's a good one right there. Faith, be able to stand alone at times, even if you have to stand alone and be the only one in the room that's going to speak up and call out the emperor's new clothes and say it, I don't see it. And that's what we're called to today as the church in 2023 America. I will catch you up very quickly in case you missed one or two of the last messages in chapter 17, verse 4. We did not read it earlier. We're beyond that now. But understand that the word of God there says a champion came out. We know his name is Goliath, and we know by our studies that that word champion there, it only appears twice in the chapter. The actual Hebrew word is the Benaim. It's a person, it's an entity that's taken up space. In fact, the Benaim is actually, it's not even more much of a person. It's a region. It's a region, in this case, on the battlefield. But in a spiritual sense, it's a region in our lives that the enemy has taken space, and now he's called, in the sense, the champion. He's taken ground that does not belong to him. And what we saw was the army of Israel standing, and Saul, its king, standing and watching this Benaim, this giant, come out day after day for 40 days. And he would taunt the armies of the living God. And even though the armies of Israel were in battle array, they were terrified every time the giant spoke and cried out and challenged them to go one-on-one with him. In fact, what we saw last week, we touched on the fact that we see the army of Israel had what we call a herd mentality. They were all afraid together. They had all drank the same Kool-Aid, as we use that phrase today in 2023, of a tragic event of Jim Jones in Uganda. If you remember that story from your history, how terrible that was when all those people took their own lives. They drank the Kool-Aid. But if you're here Wednesday night, I really love this because Sherry read part of the passage. She read chapter 17, verse 12. And in Eugene Peterson's The Message, verse 11 says, the armies of Israel were afraid and they were terrified. That's verse 11. Verse 12, Peterson starts it out. Enter David. Enter David. Isn't that good? I mean, you talk about a change of scenery. And the pinnacle, the focus of the story, all of a sudden, you're watching how the Israel is afraid, the army is terrified. They don't know how to deal with this. And God sends somebody, his name is David, enter David. I love that. And I remind you that David never refers to this giant as a giant. He never refers to this giant as the champion. He never refers to him as, in Hebrew, the Benaim. He never calls him that. He has a name for him, this uncircumcised Philistine. That's what David calls him. It's the army of Israel, by all appearances, that called him a champion because they had given him the ground and they'd allowed him to rest there. When David shows up, his oldest brother, Eliab, sees him there and he hears David asking questions, inquiring about what's taking place and why are we afraid of this uncircumcised Philistine. And Eliab's anger burned against his brother David. He says, why have you come and with whom have you left those few sheep that you're responsible for? I know the wickedness of your heart. You have come down here to watch the battle. You've come to stir things up. And he miscounted, he misjudged David's motives, as often happens. His brother's anger burned against him, Saul, when he went to King Saul. If you remember, Saul says, you're too young, you're too inexperienced to fight this giant. There's no way that you can do this. Because they were speaking in the natural. So as we go through this today, I have four or five things I want to point out regarding the battle that's about to take place between David and this uncircumcised Philistine. In fact, I put a mini outline together. Contending to win the battle of Benaim, these are strategies of the kingdom. And again, these are strategies of the kingdom that applied in 1000 BC when David fought this battle, and they apply in 2023 AD to our lives as a Christian and as a believer. Church, we're being called out before we're called up to take a stand. We're being called out to step in what God has prepared us for. And so often we had no idea that God was preparing us for those things. I shared this video a couple years ago. I bounced this off my family to make sure I don't do something like, I don't like to do stuff twice. So I'll just talk about it. A movie from the 80s was Karate Kid. You remember it? And I got to say, it is such a beautiful metaphor, whether you know like the movie or not like the movie. It's a feel-good movie, and I'm okay with feel-good movies. It's pretty good. But Mr. Miyagi, the master, he has Daniel doing all this work at his house. He has him painting his house this way and this way, and sanding his floor this way and this way, waxing the car this way and this way, and painting the fence this way and this way. And Daniel finally says to him one night, he's frustrated. He says, I came in here to learn karate, and all you've done is put me to work. I've done all your work for you, and I haven't learned one thing. And that's us sometimes. If you remember the story, that's us. We at times think that we don't really understand, we don't know, having no idea that God is preparing us for something more in the next phase in our lives. So he's on his deck, and he's angry, and he's swearing at the master. This is ridiculous, you know. And finally, the master calls him over and he looks him face to face and he tells him to start to do these moves. And he says, paint the fence. And he does this and he does that. And then the master comes at him and attacks him. And all of a sudden, Daniel does this and he does this and he blocks the kick and he blocks the blow. And all of a sudden, he realizes what he's been through the last months, all the work was worthwhile. Because all the while, he was learning. And so are you. You've been prepared for 2023. You say, well, I don't know what God's going to use you for either. But what I'm telling you is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Him, He is preparing you for the next phase in your life. And sometimes that next phase comes in 10 years, and sometimes it's tomorrow. I don't set God's time frame. That's His job. I just know He's preparing us. So number one, contending to win the battle of Benaim, strategies of the kingdom. Strategy number one is prepare. Prepare. God prepares His children. You saw there in verses 38 and 39 that we finished there last week that King Saul says to David, well, you know, you're going to go out there and fight. You got to put this armor on. Put this armor on. You know, the giant, he's got armor on. You're going to need armor to win this battle. And so he puts it on him. And as you saw, David says, I can't wear this. In a sense, it doesn't fit. And I have not tested it. I love that phrase, I have not tested. I don't know what it's like. I have not trained with them. That's the real meaning there. I have not trained. And I will say this. You will find in a crisis situation that if you've been trained, you will immediately revert to your training without thinking. It's second nature. You will revert. If you've trained well, you'll respond well. And if you've trained poorly, you'll respond poorly. I remember many years ago when we were on the firing range as a young police cadet, they told us the story of, I think, one or two FBI agents. And they would practice on, when they practiced on the range back then, they had the revolver. And these men got into the habit of putting the empty casings in their hand. So they didn't have to pick them up, which was common back then in the probably the 80s. They found these men that were murdered. The FBI agents were murdered. And guess what they found in their hands? Empty casings. And they couldn't reload quick enough because they were busy fumbling with the empty casings. That's how they trained. So we train, well, how we're trained, whether good or bad, that's how we respond in a crisis situation. And God builds upon what He's trained you to do. God's not busy. God wasn't busy retraining David and what Saul was trained to do. Saul was trained to be a warrior and a king, even though he failed in this mission because he was afraid. But David wasn't part of that training. David knew the training he learned as a shepherd. He trained as a shepherd. He fought the lion. He fought the bear. He knew how to use his staff to attack an enemy. We know he knew how to use the sling to attack an enemy as well. Anybody would come against the flock. I say that to say this. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's one of the most wonderful passages in the New Testament regarding Christian living in the church. Because Paul says we're all one body. He says, can the foot say to the hand, I'm not needed? Or the eye say to the ear? Or the ear say to the eye, because I'm not an eye, I'm not needed? And it's talking about the body of Christ, that we all play a role. We all play a role in what God's plan is for our lives, for this church, and for the kingdom of God. God builds upon what He's trained you to do. And so often we'll look at other people and say, man, if I could... Do you like that song, Hallelujah? Isn't it beautiful? I just love that song. And it has a wonderful guitar piece in it. I mean, it's wonderful. And Alan has learned to play it. He's extraordinary, that guitar solo in there, that riff. It's amazing. It adds such a beautiful... And you know, I would love to play that. It's just not me. Like, I don't know if I'm too old or whatever it is, but I can live with that. Because I have somebody that can. I don't need to play like Alan, fortunately. Right? I need to play like God has equipped me to play, which is just play the chords, son. Just keep playing the chords. But I'm just saying, it's one of those things. We can easily get our eyes off focus of what God wants us to do. We start looking around and say, well, I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. Well, you don't need to do that. God has somebody assigned to do that. Whether they're doing it or not is another question. The issue is we need to prepare and do what God has called us to do. Contending to win the battle of Benaim, prepare and now respond. Verse 40. In fact, I'll read it here as soon as I grab my glasses. I'll be reading the New American Standard. It'll be a little bit different than what's behind us. Okay, second thing is respond. Verse 40. Speaking of David, he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling, which he had in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. He approached the Philistine. It's an old adage, but I know that it's true. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. We have to be involved. We have to take a step forward. At times when God calls us to do, let's face it, I don't want anybody to act prematurely and act out of God's will. But sometimes we get these yearnings in our heart, and God is saying, "This is what I need you to do today or tomorrow." And so we need to not only hear the voice of God, but to respond to it. It says, David approached the Philistine, and you see this battle is about to take place. You know, Saul and the army, they were all there. They looked like an army. They sounded like an army. They dressed like an army, but they weren't fighting like an army. David was ready to fight, and his first step was to approach. He began to respond. As I said moments ago, what you can see is his stick, his stones, his bag, and his sling. Again, he used the tools of a shepherd. He didn't use the tools of a warrior in the army. He used what God had given him and trained him in. This is what he took into the battle. But I put it this way in my notes. To retake the Benaim, to retake that space, we have to step into it. We have to step. There is no other way. We need to then step into that place. And if it's something in our lives that we know the enemy has crept in and has taken us captive, or we've allowed the enemy to take us captive, we got to step in. We started this series, I believe it was when Jesus, Jairus approached him to come and heal his dying daughter, and doing so on his way down to to Jairus' house, that the woman had the issue of blood. For all those years, it says she crept up behind and she what? She reached out. She reached in. She pressed in. She wanted more. And then we moved on not long after that to Peter on the sea, seeing Jesus doing the miraculous walk on the water. And Peter had to do something. He not only had to say, "Awesome, Jesus, I wish I could do that." He said, "Let me join you in there." And what did he do? He got out of the boat. He stepped out. He responded. And you see, when David approached the giant, the giant began to up the ante, and he approached him. This is spiritual warfare 101. That when we begin to step it up and fight the battle, all of a sudden the enemy is going to heat things up and he's going to up the ante, and often he makes it more difficult for us because he wants us to say, "Why did I even try? Why did I even try?" That's the enemy. The enemy's tactic, almost without exception, is to try to get us to quit. It is said in science that size is a good predictor of victory. And if you've ever seen your cat, if you have a cat, you see the cat when they get into a fight, what do? Their fur stands up to make themselves look like a more formidable foe, right? You know, if you've ever seen on TV elephants do that where they get their ears out and they look, I mean, it's not like they're big enough already, right? But they put their ears out, and anybody would want to mess with an elephant with his ears out is they should have their heads examined. But yeah, so what we see is this giant is clearly a bully, if you will, and he comes forward and he's trying to intimidate David by stepping, "Look how big I am." That's what the enemies of our lives do, folks. They come forward and say, "Look how difficult this is going to be for you. Look how big of a foe that I am." And then I shared this on Wednesday just briefly. It was interesting because the question, if someone asked you, how many people were actually in that fight between David and Goliath, they would say two. But there's another one. It's this armor bearer. He's got a shield bearer. Comes out with the giant. Isn't that interesting? That tells us something about this enemy. Now, as I studied this, which makes perfect sense, the shield bearer's responsibility, you know, the giant was strong, he was big, he had his weapons with him, he had a javelin, he had a spear, he had a sword, he had all this armor on, but the likelihood is he could not stand against a well-placed arrow from the enemy. And so the job of the shield bearer, among other things, was that if the arrows were starting to come, he would hold it up and protect the giant from the arrows, right? So this guy steps out. But it tells you something. It tells you that this giant is not invincible. It tells you there's an Achilles heel on this giant somewhere that he needs someone else to help him. And I say that to say this. He's a shield bearer. The giant needed his minions. And today, folks, the enemy that we're fighting is not against Goliath. The enemy we're fighting is a spiritual war. And we see it in our schools. We see it in our families. We see it in our government. We see it everywhere. And these are the enemy's shield bearers, the minions that Satan has sent out to fight the battle. Let me name a couple for you. The media. I don't know how to quantify such things, but I would say 90% plus of what we see in today's media is antichrist spirits. I'm not talking about they're telling you about what a tennis match is like. I'm talking about things that relate to our culture, relate to our humanity, relate to marriage, relate to sexuality, relate to our government. You'll see that 90% of those, I would estimate, are antichrist spirit. This is the enemy's shield bearer. Hollywood, same thing. It's almost like, it's not almost, even the shows that they have, the galas, the Oscars and all the Emmys and the Grammys, it's almost like watching, like growing up, like this would never appear on our network, ever. This is how far that we've gone. I thought it was interesting, the tragedy that happened in Ohio 2 to 3 weeks ago. It was an ecological disaster. Ecological disaster, the train wreck, you know what I'm talking about? It was a disaster. I thought it was interesting, you didn't see the environmentalists lining up out there. Like, why? Like, this was like, it's called America's Chernobyl. But that wasn't there, that didn't fit their narrative, and that's why. But these are all people that are in these are the cronies of the satanic influence that's overtaking not only our nation, but are trying to overtake the planet as we live in what I believe are these last days. We see these things taking place. And again, that's not a message of despair. This is a message of a challenge to the church that we are to stand up. We are to step up. We are to respond where God has called us to respond. He has trained us even though we don't even realize it. And then down to verse 41 and 42. The Philistine came on. In fact, this is so good. When Pastor Sherry said during her prayer about a clash of kingdom, I thought she was reading my notes. Will you read my notes? If it's my written notes, you can't read them because my writing's terrible. Only I can read them, and sometimes I fail at that. 41, and the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked at and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. I think that's interesting that he disdained. The word there is the parallel word, the synonym is despised him. It's like he doesn't even know David well enough to despise him. Why does he despise him? Talk about that for a second. Number one, from what I read in history, by all appearances, giants were ugly. Can I just tell you that? By the historical accounts, they were just ugly. How about Shrek? You watch Shrek, right? Now, like Shrek was ugly, and he knew it. He was ugly, right? Yeah, he wasn't a giant. He was whatever he was. Okay, so what you see is this disdain. He despised David. The question is, well, you see that David was handsome and young in appearance. It's almost like David wrote this. He probably did. But that's okay. It's like the giants. So giants tend to be, okay, so why is he jealous? Well, I say that to say this, because in today, people will often be jealous of the favor that's on your life. And when I say that, favor, it's a fluid term, because people would say favor. Well, if I have five cars in my driveway and a 5,000 square foot house and a boat and a membership at the country club, that's favor. Well, I'm not saying it is or isn't, but that's not my definition of favor. Here's my definition of favor: love, joy, peace, happiness, contentment. And America is longing for those things. Those that are outside of the church are longing for those things. And when they see the favor that's on your life because you have those things, that doesn't mean you don't have difficult circumstances, but it means you're able to take them with peace and say, I'm trusting my God. That is a foreign language today to the outside, those who are outside of Jesus. And there comes this jealousy, this anger, like, how can you be so, you know, it's like, man, why are you like that? And they'll say, what is the matter with you? But the other thing is this, what you're seeing is not only the giants reacting to what David looks like, but what you're seeing is opposing kingdoms that's clashing. This is a clash of the kingdoms. When Goliath mentioned his gods, if you remember, it was Dagon was one of them down in Philistia, or down in Gath. That's where Goliath was from. And we remember Dagon is the one when they stole the Ark of the Covenant, they put it in the temple of Dagon, and they came back the next day, and that god Dagon is on his face. It's a satanic god. You're opposing kingdoms, and so all of a sudden, this giant's demonic rage is stirred up, and he hates this person who has come out against him. He's the one that was calling for a fight, right? He wanted somebody to come out. He said, let a man come out. It's interesting. This was Vi pointed out Wednesday night. You know what? It was funny. He wanted a man to come out, and who came out but the boy? A boy came out to fight this battle for God. But he disdained him when he came out. You can see a clash of the kingdoms. When Paul would visit cities, they would arrest him and they would say, this man is turning our city upside down. What was he doing? People were getting saved. They're getting baptized. They're throwing away their idols. They're burning their satanic influences. And they said, he's turning our world upside down. It's a clash of the kingdom. I know that Deb and Sherry were out yesterday praying. They had an opportunity to pray for a man who had asked for prayer. And they began praying, and all of a sudden, Sherry was recounting to me the story that he's very sick, like I would say near death by all appearances. And that regardless, he's very sick. And he's praying. All of a sudden, he rears up and he says, stop! I don't want you to pray anymore. I don't like you. That was his response. I think you don't even know her well enough not to like her. Yeah, I don't like you and I don't like your prayer. What you're seeing is a clash of the kingdom. It's about the presence of God that you carry and the name that you carry. His name is Jesus. And so I'm saying there's this clash of the kingdoms. The people around you will love the fact that they can benefit from the favor that's on your life if they can. But there will come times when you're going to see clashes like this. And this was no different from this giant. It's a clash of the kingdoms taking place on that space, that Benaim there outside of Jerusalem. And I phrase it this way because I think it's true. This type of clash will bring a response from darkness, and they may not even know why they're responding like that. And that's what happened to this man that I talked to yesterday. He said, when I challenged my son on his lifestyle, he went ballistic. We got into a fight. He went crazy. And it was like, this is a father to his son. You know, he loves his son. He's challenging him. And all of a sudden, you challenge the thinking. All of a sudden, it's not the person that's rearing up. It's the spirit that's having the influence on the person's life. And an altercation took place. It was like, it went from bad to worse. Simply because he was pointing out something that was not beneficial to his son's future. It's not a matter of what you're saying. It's the presence and the name that you're carrying into the battle. That stirs up the spirit of darkness. 43 says that the giant cursed him by his gods. I take you back to 2019 when a man named Brett Kavanaugh was nominated by then President Trump to take a seat on the Supreme Court. If you remember the battle that took place in the Senate hearings down there, in the rage that was taking place. In fact, we even had a series during that time. We called it Jezebel Enraged, because you saw the spirit of Jezebel coming out even right under the National Mall. If you look in that September, when the final days of the Senate hearing were to take place and a decision was to be made by the U.S. Senate that these entities, these quasi-governmental entities, they came to the National Mall and they set up the Arch of Baal, which has been recreated, the Arch of Baal. Yeah, I'm talking about Baal, the Old Testament, the equivalent of Satan, if you will. And they set up on the National Mall this stone recreation of the Arch of Baal. And they gave the explanation, oh no, it's just a coincidence that we're setting this up here today. We planned to do that. No, this was the spiritual forces of darkness that were attacking, trying to keep away a person from the Supreme Court who it is well known that he values life and the preborn. And the mission of Baal, the mission of the spirit of Jezebel is to destroy life, including life that's in the womb of the mother. That's how sacrifices are made back then, and that's how they're made today. Cursed him by his gods, and he mocked his weapons. I thought it was interesting. You come at me with sticks. He's now mocking him. And this is typical when we get into a spiritual warfare, that they'll not only come at us, but they'll begin to mock us. They'll begin to criticize us. They'll begin to condemn us. He mocked his weapons. You come at me with a stick. I like it. The giant mocked the weapon he could see, but he would be defeated by the one that he couldn't see. The weapon David learned to use in the secret place, that's what take the giant out. And that's how it is today. The weapons that you have learned in the secret place is what you're going to fight with. It's not a matter of what the weapons they can see. It doesn't matter. I can't carry my doctorate degree in to fight this battle. It doesn't matter. God doesn't need you to have a doctorate to fight your battle. God needs you to have a time with Him in a secret place and how He's prepared for you, and not in a moment, but week after week and month after month and year after year, and knowing that you've been able to learn that you can count on your God to come through. And then moving on, contending to win the battle of Benaim. Next is withstand. Verse 44. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the field. Talk is cheap. It's all hell can afford. It's all that hell can afford is talk. And what you see is intimidation. He now begins to speak and intimidate him again, back to even the natural world, when you approach a beast, an elephant or an ape, not only do they get certain physical features, but now they begin to cry and they begin to scream and they begin to elevate their voice. You know a battle is about to take place and the enemy is trying to scare David. I will prepare those of you that are preparing to go into positions, whether it's now or in the near future, that you're going to make a difference in the kingdom of God, that people will come against you and they will rattle their sabers and they will raise their voices and they will criticize you and they will condemn you because it's not a matter of what you're doing, it's a matter of whose name you're carrying. And that's what they hate. This isn't about you. This isn't about us. This is about the kingdom of God that He's called His people in these days to prepare for the coming of the day of the Lord and to influence our kingdom, to guide the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children to the fathers, and to bring a day of revival before He comes and returns. Interesting, because when those words were used, the words were used by the giant against the army of Israel, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. But we have a different response here from David, because he wasn't part of the groupthink. He was outside of the groupthink. And if we get into doing what everybody else is doing, there's that sad reality. Well, there's comfort in numbers. We call them sheep. I'm in a big flock. Somebody gets picked off, the odds are it's not going to be me. But when you step up, and you step up for God, you're going to be out there and you're going to be taking a risk. And you're going to be risk being criticized, you're going to be risk being condemned, you're going to risk being mocked. But remember, it's not you they're mocking, it's your God that they're mocking. Just like it was with this giant. Verse 45 there you see, I think it's in 45, that you see that the enemy came. He had his spear, his javelin, his sword. He had all these natural, scary weapons that he brought out. But what he didn't realize, you've heard the expression, you shouldn't bring a knife to a gunfight, right? Well, what he did, he brought natural weapons to a supernatural battle, and he didn't even know it. And the giant thought he was prepared. He wasn't prepared, because he wasn't entering into a natural battle. He's entering a supernatural battle, because David honored God. And it wasn't David's battle. It wasn't even Israel's battle. It was God's battle. And so it is with the battles in which you engage. When you stand for the things of a king, this isn't your battle to win or lose. It's God's battle. Verse 45, I'll read it. And David said to the Philistine, "You come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." The giant came with something. David came in something. That's the difference of this battle. The giant came with natural weapons. David came in something. He came in the covering of the God of which he served. It wasn't about, as I said moments ago, it wasn't about the battle and the David. It was about God and how God would empower him onto victory. When Tim and I were in South Africa a couple years ago, what a great opportunity we had there. I was given the opportunity, because of my past career, to speak at a troop headquarters down in South Africa, down near Durban. In South Africa, they have the South African police. That's your police. So you don't have sheriffs and local police and state police. You have the government police, and they police the whole nation. And just to be frank with you, from speaking with many people, there's a lot of corruption. There's a lot of despair. They have an epidemic of drug problem back just a couple years ago, and still do, similar to what we have going on in America. They had an epidemic. They felt like they were fighting an uphill battle. They were overworked. They were underpaid. And their morale was low. And I was invited to go and speak at their roll call, in the morning roll call. And Tim and I were there, and Pastor Pete and Tammy were there, and a couple others with our team. And I was introduced there, and it's interesting because the colonel, who would be the area commander of that part of South Africa, was even in the room that day. And I got to speak, and I spoke on something that was related to a man. He was a prominent homicide investigator for the New York City Police Department. It said he was involved in over 8,000 homicide investigations, either directly or indirectly. There's a repertoire and a resume right there. His name is Vernon Gebeth. But the point I brought to them, it was actually out of the book of 1 Corinthians, but a point I brought to them was this. The phrase that this man is known for is this. Remember, we work for God. And I was able to bring that message to these demoralized police officers who were called upon to risk their lives, to save lives in a corrupt government, in a corrupt organization, with drug addiction all around them, with low pay, with long hours. And I reminded them of something. We're working for God because you're a minister of justice, the Bible calls you. And I reminded them of that. You're a minister of justice for God. This isn't a matter of what the governor thinks or your president thinks. You are engaged because you're part of the fight of the battle of God. You're working for God. And it's like the lights went on. So much so that the colonel invited me into his office after that. He wanted me to sign a piece of paper that commemorated our visit, and I gave him a patch, Pennsylvania State Police patch. He put that on his wall. He was so proud. But they were more encouraged by the fact that they were reminded that they're working for God. So are you. So am I. This isn't a matter whether I win or lose. I'm working for God. And I'm doing what He's called me to do. And so are you. And at times we fail. At times we fall short. At times maybe we're not listening well enough. But whether you're teaching the classroom or whether you're working in the factory or wherever you're doing, you're working in the hospital, you're working for God. You're not working for the school district. You're not working for UPMC or Geisinger. You're working for God. That's our role as the kingdom. We're kingdom employees, if you will. And his phrase, remember, we work for God, was such a great reminder to every person that's ever worked in fields, law enforcement, and those like it. This isn't a matter of whether people are happy or not happy. This isn't a popularity contest. I'm working for God and doing what He's called me to do. Verse 46, the giant had already taunted David, said what he was going to do to him, right? What the giant was going to do to him, David responds. In fact, I should read it, it's more fitting. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. The giant was busy telling David what he would do to him. David told the giant what his God would do to him. And there's the difference, folks. This isn't a fight in the natural. As I said moments ago, our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual for tearing down strongholds in our culture. And here was the issue when it got right down to it. It's not a matter of David was insulted. It's not a matter whether the army of Israel was insulted. David's heart was this, that this person was defying the army of the living God. And what you see taking place in our culture, whether it's on the media, whether it's in the news, whether it's in the schools, whether it's education, whether it's critical race theory, that they're trying to divide our nation, understand that Marxism 101, it came out of the Frankfurt School in the 30s, it's called critical theory. Critical theory. Critical theory simply is a communist plot to divide the people. Critical race theory is simply a component of critical theory. And what you see taking place in across our schools, across our educational systems, it's a spiritual battle. And it's not a matter of they're fighting us. This is a matter of God is the one that's being defamed and decried. And the atheism, the teaching of atheism is part and parcel to that teaching. Finally, the 46, I should forget to give you the word, it's declare. It's declare. When we know that we're going into a battle, I want to encourage you, in fact, we can even pray it, saying, God, I don't know what I'm going to do, but God, I'm trusting you know what you're going to do and you're going to show me. I'm going to win this battle. And David begins to declare, it's not a matter of how tough David was, it's a matter of how mighty his God was. And he said, this is what's going to happen to you. And he begins to tell the giant and turn his words back on around him. And it's not a matter how strong I am, you've defied the living God whom I worship, and now this is what's going to happen to you. He began to make declaration of what was going to be taking place in his ultimate victory. In verse 47, this is a verse I think we all know. And David's saying, and all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spirit, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It's not Israel or David who would win. The battle is the Lord's. It's not you, whether you will win or lose, because this is not your battle to win or lose, folks. In the kingdom of God, the battle belongs to him. The responsibility on us is simply listen to his voice and be obedient. And finally, the last is engage. We declared, now we're going to engage. Follow through with the calling. Verse 47. So I just read that. For the battle is not yours, and he will give you into our hands. Verse 48. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David, what? Ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. He now engages the enemy. Thought it was interesting that now you see that by all appearances, when the giant now comes forward to meet David, there's no mention of his shield carrier. The giant was exposed, far as I can tell. The giant was exposed. His little minion was wherever he was on the side, because he outran his coverage, as we say in football. And he shows up, and the giant comes to defeat this little puny David. And David takes that stone, and he takes that sling, and he begins to sling it. This stone that he had learned to use in his secret place, that God had used him as a shepherd, that he would shepherd the flock and he would ultimately shepherd the nation of Israel. It began to sling it faster and faster. I was watching videos on this on YouTube. These people are really good at these things. If you don't have anything to do sometime, look it up. I even forget what they call them. But they put these big rocks in there and they whip them. And I'll tell you what, they fly. And David became extremely skilled, extremely accurate. And it says they swung that and he let the stone go and it sunk into the giant's head. That it was a matter of, David was there out of obedience, but God was guiding the stone and he put it into the enemy's head. And it says it sunk into his head and down he went. Follow through with the calling. Jesus puts it this way, no one having put his hand to the plow and then looking back is worthy of the kingdom. Do you ever do anything you don't really like to do? I do. You know, I'll be honest with you. Sunday morning is not one of them. I love getting up Sunday morning. I love coming to church. When I say it, I really mean it. I love seeing every one of your faces. It's never an obligation. It's a privilege. But I do some things in my life I don't really like to do. It's just kind of where I'm at. It's nothing to do with my family. It's just a lot of responsibilities that I've taken on. Some of them are things because I know that's my place in life right now. But I don't really like doing it. But it doesn't matter what I like. It's a matter of what God has called me to do and where he has placed me to be influenced. So it is with your life. Wherever he's calling you to be the person of influence, that's what you need to do. And not turn back. Verse 51, and I'll begin to close this up. 51, I think this is interesting. Because I'm glad this translation reads like mine does. If it's on the screen behind me, 51. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath. And he killed him and he cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. This is funny. You study the Hebrew. That's not the same word. The word there, champion, now, it's that in verse 4 and in verse, I think it's 24, he's called the champion. He's the Benaim. But now he's flat on his face. And guess what? The enemy has been removed from the Benaim. He's no longer the champion of that space. God has taken control through the means of David. And now he's called the Gabor. The mighty man was dead. He's no longer taking the space of the Benaim that belonged to God in the land of Israel. And the last verse I'll read before I close is this, verse 55. Saul got word of what happened out there in the battlefield, that this young David had come and slew this giant who had been taunting them for 40 days. It says, now when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this young man? Whose son is this young man? I don't know your sphere of influence like you do. I'll never be in your sphere of influence. That's where God has placed you. But I will tell you this, when people see the favor on your life, when they see the fact that you're content regardless of the circumstances, when they see the fact that you have peace in your heart despite what's going on in the world, when they see that you're no longer afraid like they are, like what's going to happen? Is China going to set off an? Was that balloon that was sent over a practice for an EMP device, which is a? You study that. I've studied that. We did it in the Pacific in the 1950s, and what we did is we put a nuclear bomb on a balloon, on a helium balloon, and it went up about that high, and then they set it off, and it for hundreds of miles, everything that's electronic is out. So if one happens to come the next time with one of those on it, it's called an EMP device, there's going to be a problem in the nation. And people say, aren't you afraid? I'm not afraid. I already know the end. That's like going to a scary movie the second time. You don't need to be afraid because you know what the ending is, right? I already know what the ending is. But they're going to want to know something. They're going to want to know about your Father. They're going to want to know about where your peace comes from. My peace comes from Jesus Christ. My contentment comes from Jesus Christ. My answers come from Jesus Christ in life. My self-worth comes from Jesus Christ and from nobody else. Whose son is this? They're going to want to know who your Father is. So I leave with you this. I put these just some five thoughts. They're in no special order. Number one. As a reminder of these last three messages, Israel's fear became the launching pad for David's fame. Isn't that something? Israel's fear became the launching pad for David's fame. You say, well, it's not, what am I, have to be famous? This isn't a matter of being famous, but I will say this. If God has equipped you to enter a certain part of society, of government, of work, where someone else has failed in the past or not done it, God has equipped you there to make a difference. And that's where David's fame came from, because those were all around and were too afraid. I've heard people say, I'd never want to get involved in that part of government because it's such a mess. And I'm thinking, man, there's no better opportunity to get involved than when things are a mess. It can only go up. You're going to look great. You're going to look brilliant because God's given you the ideas and will give you the answers. Number two, the kingdom mindset. I'm talking about the kingdom of God here. If you didn't know that, I want to remind you, this is about the kingdom of God and our role as believers. Kingdom mindset isn't about pleasing people, but about pleasing God. Saul was afraid of losing people. David was concerned about winning the war. We need to stay focused. We need to, once you put in our hand to the plow, we need not to look back. We need to remember that we work for God. Number three, we work for God. Remember, we work for God. What a great phrase that is from a man who, again, homicide investigator for 30-some years. Remember, we work for God. When we stand for justice, when we stand for truth, when we stand for the requirements of the Ten Commandments, when we stand for marriage, when we stand for life, when we stand for righteousness in our schools and in our places of business, when we stand for honesty, we're working for God. Four, public battles are won with weapons and strategies God has given us in the private. He has formed us in the private. Public battles are won with weapons and strategies God has formed in us in private. You'll know it's a God thought because when you do it and when you say it, when you put it forward, you'll think, where'd that come from? Oh, yeah. God put that in my heart. And number five, it is only in times of trial and testing that we learn what God has prepared us for. It's only in times of trial and testing that we learn what God has prepared us for. I take you back to that theological story of Karate Kid. He didn't know he learned all that stuff. He had no idea. He just thought he learned how to paint a fence and wax a car. But he was learning something the whole way along, and finally, two and two came together in his mind, and he thinking, I didn't know I knew that. I close with this word, folks. God has prepared you for such a day as this in 2023. God changed the world with 12 apostles. You know, when Jesus was on this earth, you know, there were thousands that followed him. They were wowed by this amazing, loving man, Jesus Christ. When it came right down to it, there was about 100 or so left. The rest had gone wherever. But it didn't matter. It doesn't matter who's not there. It matters who is there and who's going to be obedient to the calling of God. Close your Bibles. I'm going to ask the worship team to come in. Up, I'm sorry. You're already here, I hope. I don't know what you're dealing with. Again, I gave you the story of a man I know I spoke to yesterday in a very, very candid conversation. I know he's trying to figure out what's going on, and we recognize much of this has to do with what I believe is this. In fact, when you study the book of Revelation, when you read those, the word in there, sorcery, they did not repent of their sorceries. The word has a meaning in the Greek. It's called pharmakia. Pharmakia, we got our word pharmacy from it. And what you see is a drug-induced culture that begins to infect the minds and the reasoning of people, of our family members at times. You see it taking over in the last days, this spirit of sorcery or pharmakia taking place. And I spoke to this man and how difficult of a time it was grappling with this. And he said, you know, this is what they're being taught. And they're being told this is okay. And I'm sure it has to do with the medication that he's on that's influencing his mind. And I said, yeah, this is the end of the day, this is the demonic attack. This is not a natural attack. It's a spiritual battle that we're in. But our God is able, like he was David, to deliver David from the giant. So he's able to deliver us today in 2023. Amen? Faith, fear, and the future. God's epic words for men's perilous times. He is the same God that he was on that battlefield in that Benaim in 1000 BC. This is the same God that we worship. It's gotten even better because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins so that we can live. And so because of that, the same spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. Isn't that something? What a gift. Wow. He's empowered his church. Step out. Don't be afraid. You say, well, Pastor, what if it doesn't work? Look, you're standing up for God. It doesn't matter what happens to us. We're there to honor God. David didn't, there's no indication he was worried about losing. He was simply defending the name of God. That's what we're called to do. Please stand. We're going to pray, and we're going to sing a closing song. God, thank you, Father, for your care, for your love, for your amazing touch in our lives. God, I thank you for those in this house that know you as Savior and Lord. God, I pray you'll encourage each one of us, Father, that we could charge hell with a water pistol, not because we're equipped, but because you've equipped us to fight the battle where you've engaged us. You've called us to do these things. So God, thank you for opportunities that you give us, Father. Thank you that the failure of others could be the platform for us. Not a matter of our fame. It's a matter of bringing fame to your name and bringing glory to your name. That people want to know who's your Father. I want to know him. Let me tell you about my Savior, Jesus Christ, and the peace that I get and the power that I come through the Holy Spirit. God, we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Denny, would you turn those lights down, or Chris, turn those lights down. As we go forward, this song is so beautiful. Presence of the living God. I breathe you in. You are good. As we sing, just let it be your testimony today to encourage you. Sorry.
I see heaven invading this place, and I see angels praising your holy name, and I sing praises, I sing praises. I give you honor, worthy Jesus. And I see glory falling in this place, and I see hope restore the healing of all disease. I sing praises, I sing praises. I give you honor, worthy Jesus.
here today. I don't know what you're going through, more than you may know what I'm going through or Sherry. I just want to encourage you. The battle belongs to the Lord. I don't know if you're like me. I like to really kind of control things into their place. If it's a square peg, I'll pound it into a round hole sometimes. As I get older, I'm learning that's not the best approach. But I also know there's battles that I can only fight with God. He's the one who has to win them. As it was with David in the natural, he couldn't win the battle, but it didn't matter. He was in a supernatural battle, and so were you. So am I. And I do remind you that we work for God. Such a great phrase. It's a secular phrase, but it's a truism of the scripture. We work for God, and that's a great place to be. Amen. Amen. So God, we thank you, Father. We give you praise and all of the glory. And God, I pray that your presence was not only filling this place, dear God, but fill every life of those within the hearing of my voice today. They will leave this place knowing they're a carrier of the presence, the carrier of the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. And in the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. So God, we thank you, Father. I pray, God, just a spirit of encouragement fall in this house. Spirit of strength. It says you give beauty for ashes. Give joy for fear to God. I pray that all fear will be replaced, dear Father, with a spirit of joy, spirit of comfort, spirit of knowing that you are the answer to the dilemmas of life that we don't have the answer for. And God, thank you, Father. You deserve all of the glory as we've just sung. We'll take it as our testimony. All of the glory belongs to you. And that name that is above all name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Thank you for being here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before you leave, I just have one or two things to get you up to speed. If you're more comfortable, you can sit. You don't have to stand. I know you've been standing up in quite a bit. So I want to remind you that our prayer service is Wednesday, 6 p.m. I just enjoy that. We get some great teaching, some great worship, some great prayer, great time together. Hope you can join us Wednesday. We've been having it right in the cafe. It's a great setting for it. Next. So this here, Tim, I think there's a sheet out there in the Welcome Center. Is that right?
Yeah. There's a sheet on the Welcome Center that gives a prime giving time to try and go before an actual
time. Amen. Okay, yeah. Again, if you're part of this ministry, you're good at this ministry, you are giving. This is one of the things we give to, one of the many ministries, but if you want to go above and beyond, we certainly will welcome that as well. And I know Ray Kinley would as well. Okay, anything else? Okay, Greatest Generation next week, March 12th. Well, that's got a tough one. Well, I think there's probably a slide after this. That's the 12th, 2 p.m. I think we're still restricted to 4 people, but I'll let you know that's part of what we do. It's part of what you do. It's part of this church. We minister to those that otherwise would be forgotten. I know you've heard me say many times, but it bears repeating, the joy we see on those people's face, and they can't get the church, and we bring church to them. And just the joy that I see on their faces is just amazing. We just love being there. Great opportunity. As Jesus says, you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me, right? All right, Ann? There it is. I knew Peggy would remember that. She's so good at that. Don't forget, next week, don't forget, don't show up an hour late. To me, this is the hardest Saturday of the year, hardest Sunday morning. It's all good. Don't forget, spring forward. Don't forget the. I know most of us have smartphones. It does it automatically. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, anything else? Okay. Please stand. God, we thank you for your presence in the house today. I thank you for everyone that's come into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord so we can honor you, the Most High God. Dismiss us now with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.